any fear what lies ahead in there tomorrow. But I know who holds tomorrow in his hand. It doesn't matter where he is leading you, Jesus will be there too. My Lord will help you. I know he can, so don't worry about tomorrow. God's already there. He is waiting with open arms, and your path he has prepared. So when you feel you cannot go on, just remember Jesus cares. No need to worry about tomorrow. God's already there. Now I know what it's like to fear the future. Many times on my knees I would pray, Lord, please go before me now. Help me make it through somehow, and through the dark I can hear my Father say, no need to worry about tomorrow. I'm already there. I am waiting with open arms, and your path I have prepared. So when you feel you cannot go on, just remember I still care. No need to worry about tomorrow. I'm already. So when you feel you cannot go on, just remember Jesus cares. No need to worry about tomorrow. God's already there.
All right, let's open our Bibles now this morning to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, and the ushers are handing out outlines if you'd like to use that to follow along as well as your Bible. Ephesians chapter 6, and we have been preaching the last several weeks about the doctrine of angels, and specifically at this time, the fallen angels, the demons. Anybody else need an outline? All right. Ephesians chapter 6, then. We'll begin reading in verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Notice especially verse 12, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood. Our warfare, our spiritual warfare, is not against human beings, though sometimes human beings are pawns in the game, but they're not the real enemy. But here's who the real enemy is, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. And so he's saying that our real warfare spiritually is not against human beings, but is against demonic powers. And so I'm going to speak to you for a while this morning on the subject, the activity of demons. Father, would you please now forgive my sins and help me as I endeavor to preach the Word of God this morning. I pray that the Holy Spirit will take it and send it where it needs to go, into the hearts of people. I pray if there's anyone here who does not know Christ as Savior, I pray that they might come to Him and trust Him and be saved today. And I pray that you might teach your people what you have for us this morning. Please help, I pray, in a special way, in Jesus' name, amen. And so then, as we are looking at the doctrine of angels, we are now considering the doctrine of the fallen angels, or what we normally call the demons. We've seen in previous studies that the demons are the angels who followed Satan in his rebellion against God, and they're now the devil's angels. That's what Jesus called them in Matthew chapter 25 when he told about the judgment of the nations that will take place at his return. He divided the sheep and the goats, the sheep on the right and the goats on the left. And Jesus said in verse 41 of Matthew 25, then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. And so then, the devil's angels, these are the demons, those who followed Satan in his rebellion against God. Now, our text in Ephesians chapter 6 in verse number 12 indicate that the demon world is organized into various ranks, similar to military gradations and ranks, principalities, powers, and so forth and so on, just as the good angels are arranged in this fashion, with some having more authority and more power than others, even so it is in the demonic world. And so now, today, we want to see what the Bible tells us concerning the activity of these demons. What exactly do they do? And there's a number of things that they do. In the first place, let me say that they cooperate with their leader, Satan, in the carrying out of his purposes and plans. Now, this is seen in the fact that the demons are referred to, as we just saw in Matthew 25 and verse 41, as the devil's angels. We find the same thing in Revelation Revelation chapter 12, where we're told about a future battle that will take place during the tribulation period after the rapture. And Revelation chapter 12, beginning in verse 7, says, "And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon, that is the devil, fought and his angels and prevailed not, neither was their place found anymore in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him." And so then, we find that the Bible repeatedly indicates that the devil has his angels, his demons, and they help him and cooperate with him in the carrying out of his purposes and plans. Now, as Satan is their leader, they join him in his evil purposes. Now, one of Satan's main purposes, and along with him, the demon's purpose as well, is to blind the minds of lost men to the gospel in order to prevent them from trusting Christ and being saved. Now, hear what the apostle said in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 and 4, where he speaks of this very matter. In this passage of Scripture, the apostle says, by inspiration of the Spirit of God, "But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the god of this world," that's the devil, "hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who's the image of God, should shine unto them." And so you see, if you're here this morning and you're not saved, there's never been a time in your life when you trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, let me say to you, dear friend, that the devil and his demons are going to do everything that they can to distract your mind from the gospel. You see, the devil works on the mind. He likes to mess with people's minds. And one thing that he does, according to our passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, is he blinds the minds of unbelievers, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ should shine unto them. You see, if you're unsaved, the thing that the devil wants to do more than anything else is to keep you from getting saved. He doesn't want you to get hold of the gospel, and he doesn't want the gospel to get hold of you. Now, the gospel is simply the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 and 4. The underlying truths concerning the gospel is that we're sinners. That's why it said Christ died for our sins, because we're sinners. Somebody had to pay the penalty for sin, which was death and hell. Now, if we had to pay our own penalty for our own sin, we'd have to go to hell and spend eternity there paying on the debt that we could never get paid off. But because of the fact that we're sinners who owe a sin debt, God the Son and the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, about 2,000 years ago, stepped off his throne and became a human being so that he could live a sinless life. Because he lived a sinless life, he had no sin to pay for. He did not owe the penalty of death. And yet, when he was 33 years old, he was taken and nailed to a cross. And there on that cross, he paid a debt that he did not owe in order to pay for our sins. And there on the cross, every sin that we've ever committed was laid on him, and he paid the price that we owe for our sins. And then 3 days later, he arose from the dead. God, demonstrating and proving that He has power over sin, death, hell, and the grave, that He has the power of life and has power to give life to anyone who will trust Him for it. Now, that's the gospel, and if you call upon Christ in simple penitent faith and ask Him to be your Savior, then He promises, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." You can be saved today if you're not saved. If you'll simply come to Christ and receive Him, you can be saved. Now, the devil doesn't want that. The devil knows, you see, that he's going to the lake of fire for eternity, and he wants to take everybody that he can with him. And therefore, whenever a lost person, the gospel is brought to his attention, then the devil steps in and begins to mess with that person's mind. And by the way, he knows what appeals to different people, and he'll tell you whatever it is that he has to tell you in order to get you away from the gospel. He'll tell you that you can't believe an old book like the Bible that's all those thousands of years old. He'll tell you that if you get saved, if you obey the gospel and trust Christ, that you'll never be able to have any more fun in your life. He'll tell you anything. He'll tell you everything that he can in order to prevent you from receiving the gospel and receiving Christ and getting saved. And I'd encourage you, dear friend, don't let the devil sucker you into hell. And so then, the demons, they cooperate with their leader Satan in the carrying out of his purposes and his plans. But then let me go on secondly and say that the demons are involved in influencing the governments of the world. If you'll look back in your Bible to the book of Daniel, chapter 10, Daniel chapter 10, and we find an interesting thing taking place here in this chapter, Daniel chapter 10 and verse number 13. And here we have an angelic principality speaking to Daniel, and here's what he says to Daniel, Daniel chapter 10 and verse 13. This angel says, "But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days, but lo, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, and I remained there with the kings of Persia." And so, you see in this passage that this angel refers to this demonic principality which had opposed him as the prince of the kingdom of Persia. Why? Because this is an angelic principality that sought to influence the kingdom of Persia in his desire to move them away from the things that God wanted. And so then, they influence the governments of the world. Now, this is true of good angels, and it's true of the fallen angels. They both engage in this task in their position as principalities, powers, and so forth. I'm quite sure that the demons are busy in this election that we're facing, trying to advance the purposes of the devil. And so then, they cooperate with their leader Satan in the carrying out of his purposes and plans. They influence the governments of the world. And then, let me say thirdly, that they oppose the good angels in their work. Now, you're there in Daniel chapter 10. Let's read a little more of this passage, and we'll see that this enters into it as well. Daniel chapter 10 And verse number 12, then said he, this good angel, unto me, Daniel, fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that thou didst set thine heart to understand and to chasten thyself before thy God, thy words were heard, and I am come for thy words. Now, Daniel had been praying for 3 weeks by this time, and yet this angel said, Daniel, first day you started praying, I was dispatched to come and answer your prayer. But he said in verse 13, but the prince of the kingdom of Persia, this demonic principality, withstood me 21 days. But lo, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, and I remained there with the kings of Persia. So this good angel was trying to get through with the answer to Daniel's prayer, but he was withstood by this demonic principality, and he had to call for Michael the archangel to come and help him. And when Michael came, then he was able to get through. But then as you read down through the chapter, you get down to verses 20 and 21. Then said he, knowest thou wherefore I come unto thee? And now will I return to fight with the prince of Persia. And when I'm gone forth, lo, the prince of Grecia shall come. But I will show thee that which is noted in the scripture of truth, and there is none that holdeth with me in these things but Michael your prince. And so we can see then that there is angelic and demonic warfare that is taking place as the good angels seek to help God's people, and the evil angels, the fallen angels, the demons, seek to withstand the good angels in their purpose. If we could see the invisible world around us, we would see angels and demons carrying on warfare all around us. The demons oppose the good angels in their work. Then number 4, the Bible tells us that demons sometimes possess the bodies of unsaved men and even of animals. If you'll look to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 5, one of the most interesting accounts of something that happened while the Lord Jesus Christ was here conducting his ministry on earth. But Mark chapter 5, and we'll begin reading. The entire story starts in verse 1, goes down through verse 20, but we'll just read verses 8 through 13 to get what we're talking about this morning. Verse 8, for he, Jesus, said unto him, unto this demon that was possessing this man, come out of the man, thou unclean spirit. And he asked him, what is thy name? And he answered, saying, my name is Legion, for we are many. And he besought him much that he would not send them away out of the country. Now there was there nigh unto the mountains a great herd of swine feeding, and all the devils besought him, saying, send us into the swine, that we may enter into them. And forthwith Jesus gave them leave, and the unclean spirits went out and entered into the swine, and the herd ran violently down a steep place into the sea. They were about 2,000, and were choked in the sea. And so we have here an example of a man who was possessed. And when Jesus talked to the leading demon, the demons, you remember, as I mentioned, are some have more power and some more authority than others, and they appear to be functioning in something like military ranks, with some telling others what to do. And here's this one demon that he said, my name is Legion, for we are many. Now, a Roman legion was between 5,000 and 6,000 soldiers. And so, if that's what the demon meant when he said, my name's Legion, for we're many, if he meant that this man had a legion of demons, that means that he had between 5,000 and 6,000 demons inhabiting being his body. And then when they asked to be cast into the swine, there were 2,000 swine, so that means there were at least 2,000 demons who entered into these swine and caused them to run down the hill into the sea and kill themselves. And so then demons can possess the bodies of unsaved men. Now, I'm not going to get into can a demon possess the body of a Christian. I don't think so, because the Holy Spirit lives in the body of a Christian. But the demons can't. They can, by the way, oppress Christians, and they can influence Christians, but I do not think they can possess Christians as they do unsaved people. And I've said before, and I say again, I think this thing of demon possession is far, far, far more common than people want to think. We read the Bible, where all those demons go? Well, where all those demons went, a lot of them are in a lot of people now in this day and time. And I believe that it is vastly more prominent than people want to think. I would not be surprised, frankly, if one out of every few people have demons. Now, I don't mean that they necessarily manifest all of the things that this fellow manifested in Luke chapter 5, who had a legion of demons, but I believe that it's very, very common. And we see there in Luke chapter 5 that not only can they possess the bodies of unsaved men, but even of animals. They possess these pigs, the first mention of deviled ham in the Bible. But they can possess the bodies of animals. I'll be honest with you, I've often wondered about some of these dogs you run into when you're out knocking on doors and things like that. Demons can possess animals. Now, I'll deal with demon possession in upcoming studies and show you some of the things that the Bible sets forth as marks of this. But suffice it at this time to say that demons can possess the bodies of unsaved men and even of animals. And then number 5, demons sometimes cause various bodily infirmities. Now, don't misunderstand what I'm saying. I'm not saying that all bodily infirmities are caused by demons, but in the Bible, we see that demons sometimes cause bodily infirmities. In Matthew chapter 9, verses 32 and 33, they caused dumbness, muteness. And when Jesus cast the demon out, then the person who was mute was able to speak. In Matthew 12 and verse 22, demons caused blindness. And again, when Jesus cast the demon out, the blind man could see. In Mark chapter 9, verses 25 through 27, we see that demons could cause deafness. And again, when Jesus got rid of the demon, the deaf was able to hear. In Luke 13, verses 11 through 16, we see that the devil caused curvature of the spine, caused a woman to be bowed over and not be able to lift herself up. And when Jesus got rid of the demon, then she was healed of that. We find in Job chapter 2 and verse 7 that the devil can cause bodily sores. Job, the Lord allowed the devil to attack Job, and the devil, it says, caused sore boils on his body from the crown of his head to the sole of his feet. And so then, again, I'm not saying that every time somebody has one of these ailments or one of these infirmities that it's caused by a demon, but sometimes it is. So demons then cause various bodily infirmities. Then number 6, let me say that demons can cause mental disorders. Now again, that's not to say that anybody that has a mental disorder has a demon, but in some cases, demons do cause mental disorders. If you'll notice in Matthew chapter 17, this tells us about when Jesus came down with Peter, James, and John from the Mount of Transfiguration. Verse 14 says, "And when they were come to the multitude, there came to him a certain man kneeling down to him and saying, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is a lunatic and sore vexed." And so, this man tells Jesus that his son is a lunatic. There's something wrong with him mentally, and he explains what the demon does to this son. "For oft times he falleth into the fire and oft into the water, and I brought him to thy disciples, and they could not cure him." So this boy would go by a furnace or a place where fire was raging, and the demon would motivate him to cast himself into the fire. Or he might be walking by a lake or a pool of water, and the demon would cast him into the water, trying to take his life. We'll see later that one characteristic of demon possession is self-destructive tendencies. And so then, this boy had all these problems, and he said, the man said, "I brought him to your disciples. They couldn't cure him." Verse 17, "Then Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him hither to me." Now notice what Jesus did. "And Jesus rebuked the devil, and he departed out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour." And so then, here was a young man who had a devil that resulted in at least temporary bouts of insanity. And when Jesus got rid of the devil, the boy was cured. You see a similar thing in the account that we read earlier in Mark chapter 5 about the man that had the legion of demons. But in Mark chapter 5, verses 4 and 5, the Bible says of this man, well, let's start with verse 3, "who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him, no, not with chains, because that he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces. Neither could any man tame him, and always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones." And so we see then the description given of this man who had the legion of devils and how he lived in the graveyard. Now, I don't know about you. I don't want to live in the graveyard even when I'm dead. I sure don't want to live there while I'm alive. And there he would abide in the graveyard, cutting himself with stones and crying out in a maniacal cry day and night, and no man could tame him. And so he had mental problems because of these demons that inhabited his body. They sometimes cause mental disorders. And then number 7, let me say that demons oppose Christians in our spiritual progress. Did you ever notice before you got saved how easy it was to do wrong? I mean, you do wrong, not even think about it. You just do it because that's what you did. But then you got saved and set out to try to live for the Lord. And did you ever notice how much more difficult it is to live for the Lord than it was to live for the devil? Well, here's the reason why we started with this verse. But Ephesians chapter 6 and verse number 12 gives us the reason for the difficulty that we have in trying to make spiritual progress. The scripture says, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood. Now notice, it didn't say that we don't wrestle at all. It just said we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. Those that we wrestle with are not human beings. Our primary enemy is not man, but rather man is motivated by somebody else. And this verse tells us who. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. The warfare that we conduct spiritually is not against human beings, though the devil may sometimes use humans as pawns in the game, but the real enemy that we face and that we fight and against whom we wrestle are these demonic principalities and powers and rulers. As we try to obey the Word of God and grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the demons are busy seeking to hinder our spiritual progress and opposing us as we try to live for the Lord and serve Him. That's their task. That's their job. That's their occupation. And then number eight, let me say that the demons disseminate false doctrine. If you'll turn over in your Bible to the book of 1 Timothy, notice what the Scripture says in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and the first few verses. The Bible says in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1, "Now the Spirit," that's the Holy Spirit, "speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith," notice now, "giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry." I don't know who it is that forbids their priest to marry, but you might be do a study on that. "And commanding to abstain from meats." I'm not sure who that is that commands people to abstain from meats and eat fish on Friday, but you can probably study that out and find out who that is as well. "Which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. For every creature of God's good doth thing to be refused, if it be received with thanksgiving, for it's sanctified by the word of God and prayer." And so he said that in the latter days that people would begin to pay heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. And he even points out what some of these doctrines are: forbidding to marry, commanding to abstain from meats. But the devil and the demons disseminate false doctrine, doctrines of devils. Now, because of that fact, we are admonished in 1 John chapter 4, verses 1 through 6, to try the spirits whether they're of God. In other words, don't just believe everything you hear, and don't just believe everything you hear just because a preacher says it. Compare it to what the Word of God says. Now, the passage in 1 John chapter 4 that commands us to try the spirits whether they are of God directly ties this spiritual testing that we're to do to the demonic world. Here's what it says: "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world." You see, the spirits, the demonic spirits, motivate the false teachers to teach their false doctrine. And then in the next few verses, he tells us how we can discern whether what somebody is preaching comes from the Spirit of God or whether it comes from one of these demonic spirits. He says in verse 2, "Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is it in the world. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. They, these false teachers, are of the world. Therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. We, the apostles, those who wrote the word of God, are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. And so he said then that we can discern false teachers who are functioning under the influence of a demonic spirit by two things. Number one, they will not confess that Jesus Christ is God incarnate, that he's come in the flesh, and all that's associated with that, by the way, his death on the cross, his bodily resurrection, and all of that. And number two, they will not accept the final authority of the Bible. John said, we're of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that's not of God heareth not us. Hereby know ye the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. If somebody comes along preaching about a Jesus that's not the virgin-born Son of God, who lived a sinless life, who died a substitutionary death, who arose victoriously from the grave, who ascended back to the Father's right hand, where he acts now as our intercessor and our high priest, and is coming again to set up his kingdom on earth. Somebody comes along and claims that they're preaching Jesus, but it's not that Jesus that I just described. They're not functioning under the power of the Holy Spirit. They're functioning under the influence of a demonic spirit. If somebody comes along and claims to be speaking for God, but they do not hold to this book as the final authority, they are not motivated by the Spirit of God. They're motivated by a spirit of error, a demonic spirit. And so then, the demons disseminate false doctrine. Number nine, demons are possibly, now I say possibly, I'm not 100% sure on this, I'm maybe about 75 to 80%, but they're possibly used by God to bring physical death to the Christian who has committed the sin unto death. 1 John 5 and verse 16 says, there is a sin unto death. Now what that's talking about is a Christian who remains in sin to the point that God says, okay, you won't straighten up, I've chastened you, I've tried to get you back on track, you won't straighten up, so you just come on in the house and take some to heaven early. But the Bible seems to imply that he may use demons and the devil to bring about the physical death of these Christians who have committed the sin unto death. For example, in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, the Apostle Paul is rebuking the church in the city of Corinth for sin that is committed among them, a sin of incest. He calls it a sin which is not so much as named among the Gentiles. It's such a wicked sin. But as he discusses this, down in verses 4 and 5, he says, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when ye are gathered together in my spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now listen to verse 5. To deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Now, I don't know what that sounds like to you, but what it sounds like to me is that Paul is saying, take this fellow that's involved in that sin, and I've already done it, now you go ahead and confirm it, deliver him to Satan for the destruction of the flesh. In other words, deliver him to Satan so that Satan can kill him, he can go on to heaven. And so then, God may use demons to bring physical death to the Christian who's committed the sin unto death. I don't know about you, but I don't want a demon getting hold of me. And then let me conclude by saying that demons are employed to carry out God's purposes of judgment. If you'll turn back to the Old Testament, to the very last chapter of the book of 1 Kings, 1 Kings chapter 22, we have a story here, a very interesting story, where evil King Ahab had taught good King Jehoshaphat into going out to battle with him against the Syrians. Now, the Lord ordained that in this battle, King Ahab was to be killed. Now, I want you to notice the prophet Micaiah shows what took place behind the scenes in this story. In 1 Kings 22 and verse number 19, and he said, that is, this prophet said, hear thou therefore the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne, and all the host of heaven standing by him on his right hand and on his left. And the Lord said, who shall persuade Ahab that he may go up and fall at Ramoth-Gilead? And one said on this manner, and another said on that manner. And there came forth a spirit and stood before the Lord and said, I will persuade him. And the Lord said unto him, wherewith? And he said, I will go forth, and I will be a lying spirit in the mouth of all his prophets. And he said, thou shalt persuade him and prevail also, go forth and do so. Now the prophet says to the kings, now therefore, behold, the Lord hath put a lying spirit in the mouth of all these thy prophets, and the Lord hath spoken evil concerning thee. You see, Ahab had got all of his false prophets to come in, and they all told him, yeah, go to battle, you'll win. But then Jehoshaphat, having more sensitivity to the Lord than Ahab did, said, we need to hear from a prophet of the Lord besides these false prophets. So they called in Micaiah, and Micaiah said Ahab's going to die, and then told this story of what happened behind the scenes and how the Lord had allowed a lying spirit, a demonic lying spirit, to fill the mouths of Ahab's prophets with these false prophecies. But Micaiah said, Ahab, you're going to fall. And you go ahead and read the story, and you'll find that Ahab even disguised himself, put on a disguise, and went out into battle. But the Lord, who controls the battle, saw to it that an arrow came and struck Ahab right between the joints of the harness and gave him a lethal blow from which he died. And so the Lord used this demon spirit to carry out his purpose of judgment in the case of Ahab. And then in Psalm number 78, which is a historical psalm that reaches back and gives the history of the people of Israel, and it talks about how that time and again they had departed from the Lord. But in verse 49 of Psalm 78, it's talking about how the Lord punished Israel with various things. And it says, he cast upon them the fierceness of his anger, wrath, and indignation and trouble by sending evil angels among them. When God decided to punish Israel in the wilderness, one of the things that he did was send these evil demonic angels among them to bring punishment upon them. So demons are employed to carry out God's purposes of judgment. Now it seems that God will especially use the demons to carry out his purposes of judgment during the tribulation period after the rapture. For example, if you'll look over to the very final book of the Bible, the book of Revelation, I want you to notice a passage in Revelation chapter 9 which sounds very, very strange, but listen to these demonic entities that the Lord releases from the bottomless pit during the tribulation. Revelation chapter 9, verse 1, "And the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fall from heaven unto the earth, and to him was given the key of the bottomless pit. And he opened the bottomless pit, and there arose a smoke out of the pit, as the smoke of a great furnace, and the sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit. And there came out of the smoke locusts upon the earth." Now these are not any ordinary locusts, just listen to the description. "There came out of the smoke locusts upon the earth, and unto them was given power as the scorpions of the earth have power. And it was commanded them that they should not hurt the grass of the earth, neither any green thing, neither any tree, but only those men which have not the seal of God in their foreheads. And to them it was given that they should not kill them, but that they should be tormented 5 months. And their torment was as the torment of a scorpion when he striketh a man. And in those days shall men seek death and shall not find it, and shall desire to die, and death shall flee from them. And the shapes of the locusts were like unto horses prepared unto battle, and on their heads were as it were crowns like gold, and their faces were as the faces of men, and they had hair as the hair of women, and their teeth were as the teeth of lions, and they had breastplates as it were breastplates of iron, and the sound of their wings was as the sound of chariots of many horses running to battle, and they had tails like unto scorpions, and there were stings in their tails, and their power was to hurt men 5 months, and they had a king over them, which is the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in the Hebrew tongue is Abaddon, but in the Greek tongue hath his name Apollyon." Those words mean the destroyer. And so here you have these demonic locust-type demons let out of the bottomless pit to bring torment upon men for 5 months during the tribulation period. So severe will it be that men will wish to die, but will not be allowed to die during that time. Revelation 16, verses 13 and 14, John said, "And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon, and out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet, for they are the spirits of devils working miracles, which go forth unto the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty." And so the Lord uses demons to gather people together for that final battle at the end of the tribulation, what we call the Battle of Armageddon. And so when we talk about these demons, these fallen angels, we're talking about wicked, evil creatures that follow their leader, Satan. They cooperate with him in the carrying out of his purposes and plans. They influence the governments of the world. They oppose the good angels in their work. They sometimes possess the bodies of unsaved men and even of animals. They sometimes cause bodily infirmities. They sometimes cause mental disorders. They oppose Christians in our spiritual progress. They disseminate false doctrine. They're possibly used by God to bring physical death to the Christian who's committed the sin unto death. And they're employed to carry out God's purposes of judgment. And so we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but the warfare that we face is against the devil and his demonic spirits. But thank God, greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. Now, if you're here this morning and you can't go back in your mind to some point in time when you deliberately, consciously called upon the Lord Jesus Christ and asked him to be your Savior, I hope that today will be the day that you'll open your heart's door and let Jesus come in and bring his salvation.